First, let me confess that everything in your bulletin is not necessarily true. Since today we are talking about what is true and what is not, I own it, for I gave the wrong passage from John earlier this week to be put in the bulletin and forgot to change it. Actually, I will be preaching from the third chapter in the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 21. And if you like, you can follow along in your own Bibles, although I will be reading the New Revised Standard. Your New International Version pretty much follows exactly. And I'm also going to sort of read it and talk about it as I'm reading it. So hear now the Word of God. Now there was a Pharisee, that is, a leader of the Jews, that knew all of the laws, inside and out, named Nicodemus. And he was a leader of the Jews. And he came to Jesus at night. When John talks about words like night and spirit and water, there's always a literal meaning and a symbolic meaning. He came to Jesus in the darkness. And he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do that you do apart from the presence of God." He never really asked a question at that point. He just made a statement, but Jesus immediately knows where he's going and so answers him, "Very truly." And every time Jesus says "very truly," that's like saying, what was, is, and ever shall be, it's as true can be. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Now, the word in Greek for above and again are close, but not the same. And so your translation, I'm not sure, does it say above or again? Yeah, again. Well, that's why I'm using this translation, because the Greek is pretty clear that it is above and not again, although we've always heard 1,000 times, "Have you been born again?" Nicodemus even hears "born again," for he asks him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit." That's what he means by being born from above. The Spirit of God, the Spirit that dwells among all of us from heaven, and the water that is the water of baptism. We must be born of both water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. And then Jesus continued, "Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind," that is the Spirit of God, "blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus stopped him and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, I think really teasing him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly," Jesus says, "I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen," talking about himself and the disciples. "We." "You," talking about the plural Jews and Pharisees, "do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man," talking about his own journey. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," oh Moses, we sang about today, "so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And now we come to the passage that we know from the guy that wore a rainbow wig sitting in right field with a placard out front, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him, or it could be on him, or by him, or with him, may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, Jesus continues, God did not send the Son himself into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him, or on him, or by him, or with him, are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That is to say, they have not believed in the name of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of the Lord. O God, who is truth and life, and who is the way, we pray that that word of truth will not only be heard by us, but lived out and done by us. In Christ's name, amen. So this is this legend, this Pharisee named Nicodemus. I meant to look up what Nicodemus means in Greek, but I'm sure it's clearly symbolic of what his statue happened to be. And he comes to Jesus by night because he's in the darkness himself. And he wants to be covered by that darkness because he doesn't want to be found out as a leader of the Jews going to this one named Jesus that the Jews had grown not to trust. But this passage is not just about Nicodemus searching for the truth. It's really about us searching for the truth. And this morning, I suspect we have made our way here out of the darkness, if not the darkness of daylight savings time, certainly from the darkness of the uncertain world we are living in, both privately and publicly. The uncertain darkness of wrestling with all the truth claims by all of the politicians and media, and even our own conflicted psyches, hoping to find some light in the darkness that's true enough to find our way forward. Maybe it felt like we had found it again this morning when we sang that oldie goldie, I love to tell the story. At least for all of those of us over 50, it brought back some memories, maybe good ones from our childhood, from visiting our grandparents' churches, or maybe we grew up Baptist or Methodist, or maybe we went to a revival, I don't know. I never really sang it in the Presbyterian church, but I've sung it enough to know it. Maybe those are good memories, but there also might be some not so good memories from that song, having grown up in severely rigid fundamentalist churches that we finally managed to escape from. Even those under 50 know the song because it's one of Alan Jackson's biggest hits. Three times the refrain, I love to tell the story, 'twill be the theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? You know me well enough by now to know that there's a yes, but. However, we need be careful here. How old of a story do we love telling? The old, old story is usually what we have in mind, like give me that old time religion, as what it was 50 years ago, or 60, or 70, or even 100, when there were virtues more in our culture that people tried to follow. I think a deeper set of values that we followed, a sense of courage and honor that mattered. You were as good as your word, as their handshake, and now it doesn't seem to be so true. But even in those days, it was only true if you were white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, at least in our culture. And so we have grown from that old, old story, which really wasn't so good for some people, hopefully to be more inclusive to include all people. So do we go back 50 years or do we go back 200 years for this old, old story? Because 200 years ago was about the time that the fundamentalist church began to grow in response and reaction to the original language churches, the Methodist and the Presbyterians and so forth, that studied the original language and began to do critical work on the Bible to determine what does it really say versus what the King James Version said it should say. And from that, like a friend of mine, not a friend, but he wanted to be, came to worship several times over a period of weeks to try to convince me that the King James Version was the original Word of God, even though it was written when? 1610? Huh? Is that right? Three. Whenever. Thank you, Mary. From the original languages. You're reading from a different text. Is one any more true than the other? No, it's an interpretation. Yet he was convinced if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. There are a lot of different opinions out there when it comes to our faith and our theology and what's true and what's not. So do we go back 200 years or maybe we keep going? Maybe we go to the 16th century where the Reformation was formed, when the Protestants decided to protest against the Orthodox Catholic, Holy Catholic Church and became separated from them because they had a different understanding of the truth? Or do we go back further than that to the Middle and Dark Ages that gave us Crusades, or maybe even further to the 4th century AD where Constantine decided to marry the empire and the church? Or maybe we don't stop there, we just keep on going to Jesus' birth 2,000 plus years ago when he was born. That's the place we go to for the old, old story. But you know what? Even that is not far enough. We have to keep moving backwards and backwards. We have to go back all the way to Genesis 1, verses 1 through 4, if you want to know about the old, old story. For it says, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void. That is to say, it was chaos. And darkness covered everything, the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And God was not creating the sun and the moon and the stars that bring light. That comes, I think, in the fifth or fourth day of creation. God was creating the metaphysical light, the metaphorical light, the spiritual light, the light that is the light of the world, the light that is love itself. And God saw that this light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And the darkness is the power of evil, the power of lies. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, we have heard said. So we are included in both of these. That's how far back we go. And so when we get there, then we start the process of coming back What is truth? It starts with God calling forth Abraham and Sarah to leave their father's house and to go to the land that God would show them, maybe 1,000 miles away. They had no idea where they were going, only out into the darkness, and they were going to follow the light of God as God showed them day by day in their going. God calls them to go, just like Moses. Just like Moses, when God called through the light of the burning bush for Moses to come near, and God said to Moses, "Go down to Egypt and free my people." And Moses began that process and then began to free them through the wilderness, a wilderness of darkness. They were scared, and God led them through that wilderness by a fire by night, the light, and by a cloud by day. You know how that cloud by day worked? The shadow the cloud made with the light overhead, making that shadow, the light of God, is what the people of Israel followed for 40 years. Light by night, cloud by day. And then God calls the kings, and then the prophets. And how about the psalmist, 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And over again is this story, this same old story of God's light, God's love, leading the people to leave where they are so they're not stuck where they are, where we are, and to move out forward to a new place that is illumined by God's presence. John says the time was fulfilled when Jesus came. The time was right when this light of God broke through the darkness into the first century, and Jesus was born in the darkness of a manger at a dark time. And this morning's gospel writer, John, begins his story just like the writer of Genesis began his story, in the same way. "In the beginning was the Word," John writes, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word, the light, the love, and all things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it." This old, old story. This is the story. But there's a future in it, always, calling us forward, calling us out of where we are now. The story is not over yet. It's still being written. And the story ends, according to our biblical text, with light and truth and love. This same church that produced John's gospel using this metaphorical and metaphysical language of light wrote the book of Revelation. All of the symbolic language used in that. Revelation happens after the final battle, when a new creation is formed. This is our hope. And when that new creation is formed, there is a river, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. Remember Jesus saying, being born from above and being born of water? There's that river, always the river. And there are 12 kinds of, and there are trees along the banks of the river with 12 kinds of fruit, and every single tree you could eat from, and all the fruit was good. There was not one tree at all that was forbidden in this new garden. And the leaves were even there for the healing of the nations, all the nations. And nothing will be accursed there anymore, for found there is the throne of God, and the Lamb of God will be in it, and the servants will worship him, and they will see his face. Up until then, no one can see the face of God and live, because it is too fiery bright, too holy. It'll burn you like a nuclear warhead. Yet here you can see the face of God, and they are not overwhelmed by this light. We will not be. And in this place, This culmination of the old, old story comes to its end because there will be no more night and no more darkness and no more death or lying or cheating or despair of any kind, for we will need no light or lamp or sun because God will be our light and he will reign with us forever and ever. Amen. That's how it ends. That's the promise. And until then, we're on the way being led by the light and love of God's presence. These words, the Bible says at the end, are trustworthy and true. Are they? You bet your life on it? I don't know for sure. I don't know in the sense that I know 2 + 2 = 4. In that sense, I am agnostic. That is to say, I have, Gnostic means knowledge, super knowledge. In that sense, I don't have all the knowledge I need. Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians. When we were children, we thought like a child, we believed like a child. Now that I am an adult, I have given up childish things. Now I see in a glass darkly, then at the end of the story, I will see finally face to face, which is to say, it's all about faith. And the faith that we are talking about here, that is the old, old story itself, is the faith that love is the last word, and that love is the presence and love of God for all God's creation, for every single living part, now and ever did live and ever shall be. This God's unsurpassing grace for every single part of creation. That's the truth we claim. And I don't know it, but I do. I choose to know it. And the more I choose to know it, just like for you, the more you choose to know that, or at least choose to claim that, to walk in that light. God, every single day I wake up intending to walk in that light, to be a vessel of God's love, and 30 seconds don't go by before I am looking like the devil incarnate. I think something or I do something, and I'm immediately convicted, which is why we're saved by grace, as Fred said, and not by works. Yet we still, and the more we walk in this light, the more we live our lives in the light of God's love, the more we come to understand the truth of it. It doesn't reveal itself until it becomes a part of our life. That's the point Jesus is making to Nicodemus and John is making to us. And always it's about not a word that we say or learn, not something that we read in a book, not something that we hear with our ears. The only way to know the truth is to begin living the truth. And the more we live that truth, the more true it becomes. This is the old, old story. Nicodemus found something there, apparently, for he shows up 2 more times in John's gospel. He exposes himself this time in the light and stands up for truth when he tries to defend Jesus, when Jesus is being accused by the Jews before he was crucified. And then even after Nicodemus lost that battle, he and Joseph of Arimathea, one of Jesus' disciples, after Jesus' crucifixion, walk in the light with 100 pounds of aloe and herbs. 100 pounds Nicodemus carries. You know how much money that is? That's like $10 million, which is the point. To care for Jesus' dead body in the tomb. And every time he took a step, he grew closer and closer to the light which is the truth, which is the love of God, Jesus came to give us. Early on the first day of the week, which means the sun had not come up, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and finds the stone rolled away, and the light began to shine again. This is the old, old story. And it's not something we perceive with our eyes. It's something we perceive through the Spirit and the water and the body. And we live it out in a way that hopefully we can be a part of that light and illumine the light of Christ into the world against all of the powers of darkness and deceit. That's our job. And the more we do it, the more light and love we come to know. Oh God, we pray that you give us enough light each day to continue forward, becoming more of who you created us to be, in Christ's name. Amen.